Romans chapter 8, I almost said Acts, but Romans chapter 8. We're finishing up this section in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. The reason that we're taking such a long time in it is because every phrase is so important for us to understand. If we realize them, all of the phrases that are being presented to us, we wouldn't have the trouble with life that we do, at least figuring it out and dealing with it. In Romans 8, 26, after Paul had said, all of creation has been created and subjected to emptiness, and that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption of the children of God. Not only is all of creation groaning, but even believers groan with the struggle because we are still in the human body, we are also susceptible to and live under this subjection of emptiness, this groaning of creation that we live under in the human. In the spirit, that's not so, but we're still here in the human. So creation is groaning. Believers are groaning, and now we have the Holy Spirit groaning. He identifies with our weaknesses, says, likewise, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray, not what we should pray for, but what we should pray according as it is necessary, but the Spirit itself or Himself is interceding on behalf of us with groanings which are unspeakable. And the one searching the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he is interceding on behalf of the saints according to God. Some of you have according to the will of God. The word will is in italics. According to God. And we know that all things are working together toward the good to the ones who are loving God, to the ones being called according to his purpose. Because whom he knew before, he also predestinated to be conformed with the image of his Son. For him, his Son, to be firstborn among many brothers. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That finishes our section. A beautiful way to finish up. But remember what we have studied so far about the provision of God's Spirit for our life, and there isn't any text in the Bible that depicts how much the Holy Spirit does help us than here. The Holy Spirit is helping us, number one in verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. We know from our other studies, especially Paul's trials in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that God purposely makes us physically weak through our circumstances and trials. Because when I am weak, then I am spiritually strong. Because it is the Lord's strength, not my strength. In the human, when I am strong physically, my natural propensity is to trust in and rely on my own resources for my life. That's why when the Lord sees us going down a certain path where all of our security and all of our trust is put more in our resources than in Christ himself, he'll take those things away. That's why a lot of the disasters that happen the way they do, not only is it to cause the people to understand that whatever religion they're in and whatever God they worship, he's not helping them. But secondly, wiping out that and taking that away in which they are trusting. So they see their need in Christ. So in our weaknesses, because we are subjected to this creation itself having been submitted to emptiness, we experience that emptiness and that frustration, that purposeless in life, trying to find purpose. So he's helping us, and secondly, he's interceding for us. In the midst of all of this, his help comes by way of prayer, for we do not know what to pray, as it is necessary to pray. That's why there are so many How to Do It books on prayer, because we don't know what to pray. Maybe the guy in the book that I'm following now left out part of the formula, one of the words that I'm supposed to say, and it doesn't work. So I got to buy somebody else's book to say what his book says about this book and why his book, I should pray his book and not this book. It's because we don't know what to pray that we are taken in by so many How to Do It books. We don't know what to do. But see, that's the whole point. If I can come to a place in my life where I don't know what to do about anything, I don't know what to pray, I don't know what to do, that would be the best place in my life ever, when you just don't know. When I can say, Lord, you know. I'll just follow your lead. If you don't do anything, I stay right here. If you don't do anything, I don't do anything. I don't even want to think about it. Somebody asked me what I'm doing. I don't know. I don't know. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. I have no idea. What are you going to say? I don't know that either. I don't know if I'm going to say anything. If I ever got to that place in my life where the Lord brought me there and said, where's your next meal going to come from? How are you going to get a ride? I don't know. Not my problem. I'm trusting the Lord. If a car doesn't show up, I'm not supposed to go. Pretty simple. If I don't have food immediately, I'm not supposed to eat. But I can never see the Lord taking away my desserts. You know. He can take away my dinner, but he can't take away my ice cream sundaes. But just to be at a place where I just don't, I'm so relieved. Why? Because I don't know what to do, where to go, or what to say, or even if I should go, or how I'm going to go, or when I'm going to go, or why I'm going to go. I have no idea. I am so happy because I'm relieved. It's all up to him now. I've been stripped of my resources, my plans, my ideas. I don't know what to pray. But the Bible says that the Spirit himself is interceding on behalf of me with groanings that are unspeakable. I don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit knows what to pray on my behalf. And he's praying, interceding for me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Even right now, he's going, Lord, help, help him. He's up there talking. You know, guide him. And every prayer that the Holy Spirit prays in intercession for me is always answered. Now, we talked about the principles of prayer a couple of weeks ago. The Bible teaches that when we pray, we're to ask for His will to be done. That's more for me than the circumstance I'm praying about. When I ask for God's will to be done, I am submitting to whatever He does. My problem is I don't agree a lot of times with how God does things. So I can't really say, let your will be done. I'm afraid of what that is. That's why prayer is for me. And after I pray that for God's will to be done, the Scripture tells me that I can be confident that I have, presently, right now, I have the answer to my prayer. Because whatever's happening is what God wants. That's what He's doing. Hard to take, you know, because prayer is always taught to us as being the means by which we control the Spirit of God to work things out for us the way we want it. Not to be in submission. Not to give Him the burden and let Him be in control and all that weight of the worry and anxiety off of us. So He's interceding. And then there's the searching. Verse 27. God is continuously searching the hearts of man. And He knows the mind of the Spirit. Because He is interceding on behalf of the saints according to God. God does not put me in charge of praying for my own life. I pray selfishly. In my prayers, I complain. I can say, Lord, let your will be done, but that's not really what I mean. I'm just doing that because that's what the Bible says for me to do. The Holy Spirit is not interested in what I want. The Holy Spirit prays according to God on behalf of me. Even in the Psalms, beautiful time to read the Psalms, and the psalmist is praying about his circumstances. The psalmist is praying about being surrounded by his enemies. And after he gets through with all of that, he begins to praise God and trust Him for his life, just like Jesus in the garden. Father, if it be your will, remove this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We can talk and complain all we want to. The Lord will put us on hold. And we can just talk all we want to. When we get that out of our system, and we want to let Him know, this is how I feel, this is what's going on, here's what I'd like to see done. Nevertheless, I'm here to let you know I'm praying for your will to be done. So, what's the sense of us praying? That's the question I get all the time. Then why should we pray? That's like a person being married and saying, why do I have to talk to my spouse? I'm already married. What do you mean? Well, I'm already Christian. I'm already saved. I'm one of God's children. Why do I have to talk to Him? Not a formula, it's a relationship. I'm down here trying to go through the pages of my prayer book saying, how am I supposed to pray to God? I'm really praying to myself. You know? Trying to find some kind of formula to pray to God. It's like calling home after you get married. Hi, honey. How are you today? How is your day? Bye. You know. We do that with God. Got to find the formula. We're not praying to God. We're trying to throw up some systematic words that's going to make God say, good prayer. Who? I really like that one. This is a personal relationship. When God's Spirit, who is praying and interceding all the time, when he includes me in this communication system, again, allowing me to participate, number one, I am participating in God's work here on the earth when God uses me for prayer. Does he need me? No, doesn't need me at all. But secondly, like I said, prayer is for me. God can be doing, and still does, he does anything he wants to do at any time. He's carrying out his will. I'm the one that's being carried back and forth, to and fro, by all of the circumstances and all the things happening. I'm the one that needs to be anchored and trust the Lord. I'm the one that's being affected by the circumstances, not God. So I have to get anchored here. I got to find my anchor point. How am I going to approach this situation? But it's just nice to know, as I struggle in my, quote, prayer life, unquote, it's nice to know what God's point of view is, got you covered. You don't know what to pray. You can't save yourself, so I sent my Spirit to save you. You don't know what to pray, so I sent my Spirit to pray. You don't know what to do, so I sent my Spirit so that he does it. I'm just like, wow, thanks. That's great. Was reading some articles this week about different people and their prayer lives. Take time to pray. We're all so busy. That's like being married. Take time to be married. We're busy. Like from 7 to 7:15 in the morning, tell your wife hi. Okay. See, it's a relationship. I don't have to be told when to pray and how long to pray. I'm talking with the Lord all day long. He might not be talking to me, but I'm talking to him. I need to be in constant communication with him to express my submission for his will to be done, which is going to be done anyway. But I'm going to be all over the place if I don't make my decision to entrust myself to the Lord, that he knows what he's doing and that he has a reason for it. That gives us a good foundation and background for verse 28 that we took last week. And I know that all things are working toward the good. To the ones who are loving God, that is, the ones who are being called according to his purpose. How do I know, because that's a factual statement, how do I know that that statement is true? It's because the Holy Spirit is interceding for me according to God. And God is doing everything according to his will. And I don't know what that will is, but I don't need to know. I just need to trust him. that number one, he is fulfilling his will. And number two, that he is God. And it doesn't matter whether I agree with it or not. He's going to do it anyway. So for my life and my relationship with Christ, I would do best just to pray and say, Lord, here's a situation which you already know about, but, you know, I got these things running through my head. I just want to let you know, let your will be done. Therefore, I am in line with him. And like John says in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, you have the request that you've made. You have his will being done. It's just that we don't agree that what's happening is his will. That's our problem. So we start writing books. That can't be God's will. God of love wouldn't do that. So we change prayer so we're in charge, see. If anything goes wrong or goes bad, we're the problem. Because a God of love wouldn't allow things to go too bad. But verses 29 and 30 give us the further reasons, like the icing on the cake. Because who he foreknew or knew ahead of time, he also predestinated to be conformed with the image of his son. There are five verbs in verses 29 and 30. And to put this thing in context so that it has its proper influence on us, all five verbs are past tense. All five verbs tell us that everything in these two verses has already happened. Even some of them haven't happened yet. That's how secure this is. Lord, I'm waiting to be glorified with you. You already are. Been there, done that. What else? But it's this first verb, whom he foreknew, or more literally, knew before, knew ahead of time. I don't know what your position is about predestination and the sovereignty of God and the predestination of God for all things. This verse tells us that God knows us ahead of time, before we're even born. Read some of the psalmist's psalms. The Lord knew us before we were on the drawing board, before we were even conceived. God already knew us. He knew all of our days. He knew what we were going to do. He knew everything. And that gives us the basis for these verbs. First of all, whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. Those of you that have been exposed to the Ephesians study, especially the in-depth study of the book of Ephesians, where people find that we have been predestinated to be holy and without blemish before him in his love. But those who say that predestination, which basically means to choose out ahead of time, that God has chosen us ahead of time to be saved, and he has chosen others ahead of time to be lost. But man doesn't have a choice. God chooses who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. That's a hyper-Calvinism or hyper-predestination. And they take Ephesians chapter 1 and says, and he has predestinated us. Let's stop right there. But in Ephesians 1, just like here, it's not that he has predestinated us, it's what he has predestinated us who believe to be. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that people have been predestined to be saved and predestined to be lost. In fact, predestination in the Bible has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with those people who are already saved. Notice what it says, and he predestinated us to be or conformed with the image of his son. Because I am a child of God and Jesus has saved me, I am in the process of being conformed with the image of his son. The Lord's characteristics, his influence is being formed in me every day that I live my life. How is that? It's because God appointed it before I was even born. It says, for a purpose clause, for him to be, that is Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn is a title. It means head of the family. Jesus is not the first one who's born, as some of the cults try to use when they tell people, well, he's the firstborn, so he's God's son, but he's not God. In order for him to be born, there must be God the Father and God the Mother. So some of the cults say there's God the Father and God the Mother, and they had a son named Jesus and sent him with a message. But Jesus is not God because he's the firstborn. It's a title for the purpose, for the person who would inherit all things in the family. Jesus Christ is the head of the family of God. We all answer to him. Verse 30. And whom he predestinated, these he also called. Past tense. A person cannot come to Christ unless God calls them. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said you can't come to him unless the Father draws you. When the Lord calls, that's when we respond. And whom he called, these he also justified. That's the word righteousness. Past tense. I'm already made righteous on my account before God. If I'm worried about my justification or my standing of righteousness, God says, that's taken care of. One time in the past, the moment you receive Christ, that's it. Stands for eternity. And then lastly, and whom he justified, these he also glorified, past tense. But that hasn't happened yet. But God says it is so certain to happen. We're not dealing with what is going to happen in the future. It has already happened. We will be glorified with him. Not because it's a promise, but because it's already a done deal. Now you go back to Romans 8:28, and it says that all things are working together for the good. How can that be? Well, the Holy Spirit's interceding for me. He's praying according to God and God's will for my life because I don't know what to pray. But I do know this, that everything is working out for the good that God has planned because the Holy Spirit's praying for that. What about me and my position and my relationship with the Lord? Well, everything's already done. Case closed. God has known me ahead of time. See, that just goes to show you the mercy of God. He knew me before I was even born. He saved me anyway. So if you have a complaint, talk to the Heavenly Father. He knew me ahead of time. He predestined and chosen and appointed ahead of time for me to be in the process of being conformed to the image of His Son, so that the whole family of God is conformed to the head of the family. Not only did He appoint me for that, but He called me. Now, you might think that you made the decision to come to Christ, and you might hold to that opinion, but you didn't. God called you. Not only did He call me, but He justified me already. He made me righteous through the provision of Christ on the cross. And He already glorified me with Him in heaven. Already. I'm not even there yet. So do I have to be concerned about these, worried about these things? No. What do these texts tell us? God's got everything under control. We're not going to lose anything. We're not going to lose our security. We're not going to lose our salvation. We can be frustrated and worried and anxious about life, but guess what? God's will is going to be done. And we find ourselves most of the time like Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. You remember the angel came to him and said, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a child." Basically, he was saying, "What miracle are you going to show me to convince me that what you're telling me is the truth? I'm too old to have children. She's too old to have children. And you're telling me something that's humanly impossible. So prove it." So Zacharias said, "Because you did not believe my words, which came directly from the throne of God, you will be mute and unable to speak until these things are fulfilled." See, that wasn't the condition for it being fulfilled. Basically, it's going to be done. Do you want to be a participant or a spectator to learn how to trust God? So for 9 months while Elizabeth was pregnant, Zacharias couldn't talk. Did that stop the will of God? No, it did not. You can never stop the will of God, ever. Some people teach that you can. If you don't have the faith, God won't do it. Oh, He's going to do it. I don't dictate what He's going to do. I dictate how God is going to deal with me while His will is going on, so that I become a believer. Actively trust Him. Elizabeth, your wife is going to have a child, and that's the decree of God. Yeah, prove it. Okay. Here's your proof. You'll be unable to speak for 9 months. Now, if I held up a little chalkboard and told you that I will not be able to speak for 9 months, you got to know that's an act of God, right? And Elizabeth had the child. And then his tongue was loosed and he gave praise to God and told the child's name as the angel had said. And now he's trusting God. Now he says, "Oh, he isn't okay." We dictate to God what He must do with us to get us to line up with trusting Him and His will. We can't stop His will. So it's a lifetime process of learning how to let go. Not just throw it up to the wind, but, I mean, I've got my hands over everything, you know, holding on and trying to control and put the lid on that and, you know, what's going on here? The greatest spiritual condition and position for me to be in is just not know anything. I don't know what he wants. I don't know when he wants it. I don't know if he wants me to say anything or not. I have no idea. What are you doing? I don't know. Then I've arrived at the best spiritual condition for me. See, the question is not what you are going to do or what I'm going to do. If you were going to ask me a question about my life, and it be a question that's according to God's word, it should be, what's the Lord doing? Either that or I know what he's doing, I can tell you. But if he's not doing anything, I'd tell you nothing that I know of. But there could be something going on that I don't know about. But well, how do you know what to do? I don't have to do it. God has to do it. If he wants me to do something, he's going to do it through me. And right now, he's not. Pretty simple. It takes a lifetime to continually let go to where we're totally surrendered to God's Spirit working out his way and his will. That's the growth process. You know when you're entering into maturity, when you realize that there are some things in your life that you're holding on to and you're worried about and you're anxious about, and that you're just learning just to let go. It's interfering with my relationship with the Lord. Can you imagine? I'm just a little speck of dust down here on the earth. I'm trying to control a situation that God's in control of. Good grief. Be safer to get hit by a locomotive going full blast, you know, than to stand in God's way and say, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but, you know, I'm going to hold on to it as long as I can, try to get you, convince you to do it my way, but, you know. I don't want to stand in God's way. I'm dictating to him what he must do with me to get me to trust him. That he's God, and he knows what he's doing, and he already has a will and a plan. See, that's our testimony. In a world where there's no hope, emptiness and frustration, the whole world is getting worse and worse and worse, and here's some person going, yeah, it's pretty bad, and I'm subjected to that same stuff, but I'm just glad I have an anchor. Not a religious anchor, it's a spiritual anchor in the person of Jesus Christ. I trust him to keep my life and to work it out the way he wants it to. Then I can be at peace. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. For your word relates to us the security, the provision, and the oneness of God in his control and lordship over all things, especially us, his family. Lord, we can only make one prayer. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to want and submit to you working out your ways according to your will. Teach us to know you by experiencing your will being lived out in our lives. We know this is a lifetime process, but help us to keep this in mind at all times when we wonder really what's going on and what is God doing. He's not trying to move us to action. He's trying to move us to trust him, to be at peace in the midst of a world where there's no peace, to be confident in a world where there's no confidence in anything. May our light shine as we trust you and as you work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.